with you and to share in God's word. I want to commend your worship team and especially Alric for choosing all of those songs, because Holy Spirit knows what you needed to hear about.
Yes. Yes.
Prepare your heart for the word of God, and he had chosen my theme. And the theme centers around the redemption that God the Father had ordained from the beginning of time to send his Son, Jesus Christ, at the right time, in the fullness of time, just in time for you and I. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Why did Jesus come to earth? And I had a big blunder this morning, and I thought that I had saved my PowerPoint to my memory stick, and when I got here, I had saved my actual full sermon text. And my dear sister at the back has been putting together a PowerPoint for us. So why don't you put your hands together and thank her for being able to get something on the screen for you and I today. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 through 18. But I want to begin around about verse 5. And as you are doing that, my title of my sermon this morning is, Why Did Jesus Come to Earth? Why did Jesus come to earth? As you turn into Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 through 18, I want to tell you a story. If you have that first photo up there for me, please. I want to tell you a story about a Canadian evangelist by the name of Marie Miller. She's from Ontario area, has ministered in Montreal and Ontario area, and she has been a blessing to so many nations around the world. And Marie went to Cape Town, South Africa, and she was in West Reach Assembly of God Church with this pastor by the name of Theo Roman and his wife Sheena. And she had preached a revival in this church called West Reach in the community of Mitchell's Plain in Cape Town, where beside Mitchell's Plain is a shanty town of about 1,200,000 people from all over Africa. Rwandans, Mozambicans, Botswanans, all various nations that have come down to South Africa to find employment and hope. And in this particular community of Mitchell's Plain, she met a grandma at these services. And this grandma was saying, I am sharing all of the information that you are sharing with us in the Word, night by night, with my grandson. And my grandson's name is Lionel. I invited him the second night to come and hear this Canadian evangelist speak. And Marie Miller goes on to tell the story of how she had been, and I read it directly from her email to me. 2 weeks after preaching at Westridge, I was visiting Table Mountain and decided to take a tour that they do up there. We initially started out with one group, but then I found them a bit boring, so I went on to take some pictures of my own and caught up with another group led by two young men. They were bantering both with humor to the visitors as they showed them the map of Cape Town on top of Table Mountain. One shared how no tourist ever comes to his township. The other echoed similar jokes about the tourists being afraid of going to Khayelitsha and Nyanga and Guguletu and Mitchell's Plain, they said. And when Marie heard this, she spoke up and she said, well, I have been in Mitchell's Plain. And with a Canadian accent, this guy turns around by the name of Lionel and he says, what do you mean you've been to Mitchell's Plain? And the man paused and he stared at her. After the tour, she engaged him in a conversation that she had been at West Reach Assembly of God with Pastor Theo and Sheena Roman preaching there. All of a sudden, this man on the next slide, by the name of Lionel in the green shirt, turned every color under the sun, Marie says. As a black woman, she says, this guy turned every color under the sun as a colored boy. And he looked at her with such surprise. And he stopped and he said to Marie, my grandmother has been at your services. You're the Canadian evangelist. She's been asking me to come to the services and I've not gone at all. And there she said to him, well, do you think this is an accident or a divine appointment? And there as they stood, she grabbed his hands and she said to him, this is a God-appointed moment. And Lionel said to her, will you pray for me? And there on top of the mountain, Maria reminded him of his grandma's prayers, she says. And she said, I hope that God answers your grandmother's prayers for you. So you need to go to church with her next Sunday. And so Maria prayed with him and blessed him and asked him to come to that church the next Sunday because she believed God had a destiny for him. Now you say, how can that happen? How can that happen? It's because we serve a supernatural God who orders our steps and our stops. Can you say amen to that? Man plans his ways, the Bible says, but God orders his steps. Order my steps in you, O Lord. Order my steps, said the songwriter many years ago. And so this is what I call an accident from God. An accident from God. There's an excellent phrase in this season of the year called the Advent season or the Christmas season, where everything about Christmas seems like an accident from God. Think about it with me for a moment. A decree from Caesar Augustus. An angel appears to Mary. A virgin becomes pregnant. An angel coming to Joseph in a dream. A baby who will be called Emmanuel. A mysterious star in the east. A group of magi showing up in Jerusalem. Angels appearing to shepherds. A trip to Bethlehem. An inn that was full. A stable that was available. A babe wrapped in rags and placed in a feeding trough. A star that led the magi right to the house in Bethlehem. Gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh that would help them pay their passage to Egypt as they took flight. A dying king who tried to kill baby Jesus. A desperate journey to Egypt. Another journey to Nazareth. I mean, you say these are all accidents? I think that the Bible has much to say about this baby. That was no accident. But in the fullness of time, God sent his son to be the savior of the world from the cradle to the cross. There is a connection for you and I today. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
And when I think of what the Bible says about Jesus, on the next slide if you have it, in Luke chapter 1 verse 32, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You and I are not here by accident. You are part of this kingdom that is reigning in your hearts. That year we are 2015 years later, after Jesus' birth, here or there, a few years in before or after, they say, but you know, here we are, still his kingdom at work. I like what Matthew 1 verse 21 says about him. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then in John chapter 1 verse 14 on the next slide, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus didn't come to rub our sins in. He came to rub our sins out.
Amen.
He's the grand divine eraser. Yes. And as Christians, we like to rub people's sins in. We say, oh, those gays are something else. Those abortionists are something else. And how as Christians we have condemned people in their sin. Christ came to bring grace to the wonderful lady that was a Samaritan who had married five times. And she said, the man you're living with is not your husband. And she repented. And she turned from her ways. He didn't condemn her for her past. He said, I want to do something for you and deliver you. So he came in full of grace and truth. And then one more. We know Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. I mean, think about this as you enter the Advent season. Pretty amazing stuff. If you stop and think about how all of this was orchestrated by God, what are the chances that all of these things that had happened in exactly the right way would have happened? What are the chances? That a pagan emperor would issue a decree at just the right moment in history when the Pax Romana was in full force, as we knew in Jesus' birth days, When the world was yearning relentlessly for a deliverer, the angels would show up to a young man and a young woman, that they would believe the angels, that a virgin would become pregnant, that Joseph would decide not to divorce his wife Mary, that the star would shine in the east, and that the Magi would travel hundreds of miles seeking this baby called Jesus Christ the King. And all of it would finally focus on a stable outside of an inn in a little town called Bethlehem, where the most incredible event in history took place. I like how C.S. Lewis puts it on the next slide, if you have it. C.S. Lewis says it this way: the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. And every other miracle prepares the way for this, or results from this, unquote. He is entirely right about that, church. Sometimes we focus as Christians on the peripheral questions, such as, how did Jesus turn water into wine? And that distracts us from the central truth of our faith. We believe God became man. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And that the Creator became a part of the creation. That the infinite became finite. That Almighty God took on the form of a man and was born as a tiny baby. This is the central truth of our faith as Christians. Can you say amen? And I like what Marie Miller said. She said that this grandson of this lady in Thea Roma's church was not there as an accident from God. He was divinely placed on Table Mountain, 1,003 meters high in the air, for Marie Miller to leave her tour group, go to another tour group, and discover Lionel, the grandson of this lady that has been asking him to come to the services with this Canadian evangelist. This is no accident. And it is the same with Christmas. That it is not an accident from God, but a divine declaration. I am sending you a son, and you will call his name Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, for he will save the people from their sins. Can you say amen to that? So why would God do something like this? Why would God become a man? Why would the eternal God ever come down to this little ball of dirt whizzing through space called Earth, a speck of matter floating in the universe and the vastness of the universe? Why would this one tiny planet orbiting one ordinary star in a corner of the Milky Way, one of the millions and millions of galaxies, why would God do a thing like that? Why would he leave heaven to come to a place like this called Earth? Well, let's go to our text. And let's begin reading now from verse 10. And we discover the first answer is given to us as to why God came to Earth. Number one, that he might lead many sons to glory. Read it with me. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The whole earthly life of Jesus is summed up in one phrase. And it is in this verse. Do you see it? Underline it in your Bible. He was made perfect through suffering. How many of you would like to choose that as your life path? That you would suffer from the moment you are born to the moment that you die. And the word can also mean to be made complete, that he, through his suffering, was made complete or perfect. But wasn't Jesus perfect when he was born in a manger, you ask? And didn't he live a sinless life? And wasn't his death the death of an innocent man? Yes, 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 1,000 times yes. And he was morally perfect. This is one of a kind perfection or a completion wrapped up in the Son of God. But there's another kind of perfection and completion I want to address here. It is that which comes only by experience. See, Jesus entered fully, the Bible says, into the sufferings of this world, and he emerged out of the sufferings of this world victorious over all of those sufferings. He was completed in his experience here on earth by the things that he suffered. And that is why he may be called the founder of our salvation in this verse. The word can also mean pioneer or trailblazer. He came and suffered on the sin-cursed planet so that by virtue of his sinless life and death, he might blaze a trail for us back to God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Christ came to blaze the trail so we might follow him on to glory. And from glory to glory to glory, you and I are being perfected through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his son. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And anyone who follows Jesus is going to end up where he ended up. Outside of Jerusalem on a hill shaped like a skull. He is not just leading us to heaven. The text says he's leading us to glory. There is a glory at the end of the Christian life, church. Jesus came from heaven so we might follow him in his suffering, in the fellowship of his suffering, and like him be made complete through suffering, and in the end reach the prize of the glory set before us. And that's what really helps me as a human being understand why good people go through bad experiences. I was just talking to the staff at Fort McMurray Pentecostal Church where Pastor Edwin Rideout pastors our POC church there. And his auntie, his mom's younger sister, who's about Pastor Edwin's age, 53, was hunting with her husband in Fort McMurray. Some of you heard it on the news. She rolled there side by side, and she was strapped in, and so was her husband, and they rolled and tumbled, and when he got up, he was knocked out, he got up and he awoke, and there he saw his wife still tied in a seatbelt in the side by side. And she was shaken by him, and she never responded. And then they called the paramedics, and they discovered that she had snapped her neck and died right there by his side. So why would bad things happen to good people? Why would people have to suffer? Some people go, as I say, never rains, it pours. Bad things happen, they say, in threes. I don't believe that myth, but anyhow, some people say that. But isn't it interesting that through our suffering, the Bible says here, there is a glory that is able to be attained. And that explains why so much of that happens to us. What is God doing in my life and in your life? He is putting us through the curriculum of grace in the school of suffering. That's a good maxim. He's putting you through the curriculum of grace in the school of suffering. School starts the moment we trust Christ and ends the day that we die. How will we ever pass the test and win the degree? By keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, humbled himself, went to the cross, and suffered and died in your place and mine. He is the valedictorian of our class. He never failed a test. He blazed the trail through the school of suffering that we might follow his path. He is leading us to glory. Can somebody say amen?
Amen?
Well, look at the second point there then, in verse 11 through 13 of Hebrews. And it says there, "For he who sacrifices and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to be called their brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. And in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Now here we see a declaration about Christ. Suppose anyone went outside one night and looked up at the stars of the Milky Way. If you have that slide for me of the Milky Way, sister. Could that person who gazes upon the Milky Way declare that there is a God? So the top left little picture is the Milky Way there. Could someone say that there is a God when they look at the Milky Way? Or on the right-hand side, Lake Peyto is the lake that is on the back of your $20 bill with all those beautiful mountainside there, and if someone saw this incomparable beauty, and maybe then they traveled to Lake Louise, as you see in the bottom left corner there, and they looked at this creation, or maybe even they visited on the last little picture there, Niagara Falls, could they be sure that there is a God when they gazed upon creation? And the answer is absolutely yes. I mean, did this watch just big bang appear on my arm? No! There's a watchmaker that made this watch. So too, nature. Nature declares the glory of God. For if a man or a woman looks at nature and saw the intricate design and the pattern of creation, he or she would know for certain this could not just have happened by chance. It must have happened by design. A man could, by careful study, conclude, Romans says, that there is a God when he looks at nature. How much could he know then about God by looking at nature and simply studying it? Well, he would know about his wisdom and his power. He would know about God's infinite creative ability. But no one could discover the love of God by simply studying the beetles and the antelope and the mountains of our world, can they? You can never experience the love of God. You would never know if God even knew who he was, or if God knew his name and cared about him. The God of the stars, who knows every star by name, and every moon by name, and every sun by name, would be great and powerful, but they would not ever know him personally. And that explains why Jesus, church, came to earth. At Christmas time, we celebrate his coming to earth as a baby. And these verses here in Hebrews tells us that we share a common humanity with Christ. That is why he's not ashamed to be called our brothers. God has come down where we live and become one of us. I like an old theologian who said it this way. You know, if God wanted to redeem dogs, he'd have sent his son to earth in a form of a dog. But God wanted to redeem human beings. And that's why he was born as a baby. Come on, can you say amen to that? Amen. And so Christ came to become one of us, Hebrews says. He didn't yell down, "I love you!" He didn't mail you an email that you couldn't read with heaven's language. He took on our nature. Was born just like we are born from our mother's wombs. Lived as we lived. Died as we would die. So that when he says, "I love you," we understand him. For he is Jesus Christ, God in flesh, became one of us. Can you say amen to that? And then there's a third reason that Hebrews says in verse 14 and 15. Notice what he says. The third reason why he came was to free us from the bondage of death. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. In my counseling practice, I see people many times who say to me, "I can't sleep." And I say, "But the Bible says he grants sleep to those whom he loves. How is it you can't sleep?" And they tell me, "I'm afraid of dying my sleep." And so then I begin to deal with the origin of that fear and cast that fear out in Jesus' name. Amen. And see them set free from that. And look at what the Bible says here, that Jesus came to deliver those who are through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. When you fear death, it's a lifelong slavery, not only of slavery of sin, but slavery of the fear of death. And deep down in the human heart, there's a fear of death that Satan uses to keep us enslaved. Don't mistake the point. Satan has no independent power to kill you or anyone else. He can do nothing without God's permission. Just ask Job. But he plays upon a fear of death. to keep us in chains of sin. That's why the Bible says the sting of death is sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. And when the unsaved die, they die with their sins still upon them, like a heavy burden, a vast weight bearing them down to hell. They die miserably and angrily and frustrated and fearful because they don't know what to do with their sins. I'll never forget, I was a youth pastor in Vegreville, and the Anglican minister by the name of Reverend Morton had served the Vegreville Anglican Church for many years, and he encountered me speaking one day at a ministerial. And he got ill. He invited me to come to his bedside at St. Joseph's Hospital. And he then welcomed me to his bedside and said, "Simon, I want to ask you about something." He says, "You grew up in South Africa, you were among riots, and you had paid a price for the freedom, for democracy in South Africa as a colored. How is it that you have such hope for life after death?" And I said, "It's all because of Jesus. I have a peace within when it comes to my life and my death. Because it's all because of Jesus." He says, "Simon, I've been preaching about this Jesus for 35 years. And I don't know this peace that you have about Jesus. Can you give it to me?" I said, "I can't give it to you, but he can." I led Reverend Morton to the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior for the first time. He said, "I preached all the doctrines you preached, I'm sure, except for Pentecost and speaking in tongues. But I don't know this Jesus." And on his deathbed, Dr. Morton died a month later. He could say to me, "I don't know this peace." And I have watched sinners die as a chaplain in the Devon General Hospital. Just ask Brother Pies about this. And I've also watched saints die. Whoo! Saints die with peace. They see wonderful epiphanies of Jesus in heaven. There is encounters they have as they say, "Oh, Jesus, take me home." I remember when Ruth's dad was dying, she told me of how it was as if he saw Jesus come into the room and he lifted his hands. And my father-in-law's sister was dying, and her brother was visiting her, and an angel appeared in the room and said, "Let Rhoda go. She's ready to come home." You know, as Christians, we die in peace. We die with joy. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, the fear of death is the ultimate fear. Death lasts for a long, long time. So we drive a little faster past the cemetery. Or we take someone with us to a funeral home, don't we? We hate going to funerals. Death scares us. We don't know what's out there. And we're not sure if we're ready. That's the kind of fear to slavery that Paul at least is talking about here in Hebrews. It's something every person has until they come to Jesus. The glory of the cross is that it sets men free from the fear of death. And you know, sometimes I think about my own death. Today, actually, on the 22nd of November, is the first anniversary of my mother and father's funeral day. You remember, I went home to see my dad, and my mom and dad died 10 days apart. My dad on November 5th and my mom on November 15th. And when I came to see her in the hospital, here's a picture of me greeting her in hospital. And she just reached her hands up in Groteskier Hospital, that place where the first heart transplant was performed by Dr. Christian Barnard. And here she is in ICU, coronary unit, 5 days after Daddy died. And her heart gave out. And she reached up to me and she said, "You're home. Now all my children are here." And she hugged me and she just cried. You see her with her hanky in her eyes. And she said, "I'm glad you made it." See, my dad had prophesied 6 months before that the Lord had shown him they were going to die together. My mom said, I don't want to die. I'm just so beautiful. Darian's wedding on the 27th of December. I so want to make the cake for Tamara's 21st birthday party where we celebrate her keeping her virginity and we enjoy celebrating her entrance into the age of majority, as we South Africans in our culture say. I want to still make her cake. I don't want to die. And there the Lord called her home 10 days after Daddy died. And you know, in my mom's heart, there wasn't a fear to die. But my dad, the old sucker, he didn't want to die. And the reason why is because he wanted to still see. He knew Ruth and I and the kids were coming home for Christmas. He held out as long as he could. Didn't make it. But he didn't want to die. He was stubborn German. Stubborn German. I can't believe it. You got an Israeli flag beside a German flag. Right? But that's the grace of God. It's a message for us. I saw that this morning. I said, wow, you guys are spiritual in this place. But isn't it amazing how sometimes we feared it? But my mama, she was looking forward to being with Jesus. And you know, as we watch loved ones die, we often say, man, death stinks. Yes, it does. It stings and it stinks. Which is why the Bible says that death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. And some people claim that death is a natural part of life. This is certainly true in the sense that death comes to all of us because we live in a fallen world. And as George Bernard Shaw said, the statistics on death is sure. One out of every one people die. Isn't that true? And so, from Adam's race, Romans 5, 12 through 14 reminds us that death reigns because of Adam's sin. But now, through Jesus Christ, hallelujah, say amen already before I tell you what I'm going to say. Through Jesus Christ, we have this infallible word that whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Can you say amen? John 11, 26 tells us that. And like most pastors, I've quoted those verses often during funerals. I like to do it when the dead person is in the casket right in front of me. Because after all, that's when the full impact of Jesus' words here in Hebrews chapter 2 really hits home for us as believers. Do we believe Jesus or not? You know, John Stott said this on the next slide. John Stott comments that for the Christian, death has become a trivial episode, a minor inconvenience, and nothing more. But if we know Jesus, death is like closing our eyes and one moment later opening them in heaven.
Amen.
Unbelievers don't have that privilege. Those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior don't know the Prince of Peace when it comes to death. For them, death is the end, or so they think. For believers in Jesus, it's the next step to our eternal life with God. And so God is encouraging us to see what Jesus' coming offers us. Freedom from the fear of death. And then lastly, he came to free us from sin. One reason Jesus came to earth is mentioned in this text, and I'm so glad that Eric chose those last few songs that we sang today. Look at what the verse says in verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Here we have the birth of Christ and the death of Christ in the same verse, in the same sentence, from the cradle to the cross. See it there? He was born as a man that he might be made like us. He died as a propitiation for the sins of the people. To propitiate means to turn away wrath by offering a gift. And when Christ died, he voluntarily took upon himself the wrath of God that was meant for you and me. He took the fall and thought of me. And so you see, there's a great biblical principle here that God is speaking to you and I by His Spirit this morning. And it's too righteous to overlook, and it's found in Psalm 7, verse 11. And it says this, that God is angry with the wicked every day. If a man sins, he faces the wrath of God. God cannot wink at sin. Therefore, I can have peace with God because my sin is dealt with through the blood of Jesus. There is no escape from the fact that God, because God is 100% righteous and will not clear the guilty just because they say, I'm sorry. No, they must confess their sins and have the blood of Jesus wash their sins away. Any solution to the sin problem must face this fact. But another biblical principle tells me that God is merciful towards sinners. God cannot wink at sin, but he is also merciful to sinners like you and I. Can you say amen? That means that he loves me in spite of my sin. God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8 says. Any solution to the sin problem that involves his mercy also satisfies his righteousness. What a gift we can give and bring. What gift can I bring to turn away wrath, money? Nothing. Because all the silver and the gold comes from him anyway. How about animal sacrifices? No, because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can slaughter 1,000 cows. It will not remove your sin through the cow's blood like Jesus' blood can. Amen. What about your possessions? Well, he made the stars. What can I bring to turn away his wrath? Nothing, God says, because God knew that. He knew that I didn't have anything to offer him. So he offered the gift of his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place, in your place. That's the mercy of God. And when Jesus died his death on the cross, it was the perfect sacrifice for sin to satisfy the Father. It satisfied the righteousness of Father God, the Bible says. And God was angry at the sin of humanity, but God sent his Son to die for you and I. I close with these two songs. In 1863, Charity Bancroft wrote a hymn called Before the Throne of God Above. It was modernized by one of our songwriters here recently, as it gained new popularity in this Celtic melody. And the second verse of that song, written in 1863, offers one of the greatest statements of the gospel I've ever heard. And the second verse goes this way. When Satan tempts me to despair, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin, because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Wow. He's a wonderful fact, and here it is, on which to rest your soul and mind in this pre-Advent season of Christmas. Why did Jesus come to earth? He came to redeem you and I from our sins. And the text goes on to say that Jesus frees us from sin by helping us when we are tempted. In verse 18 it says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That with every temptation, no temptation comes your way without God providing a way of escape from that temptation. The ultimate answer is Jesus is the answer for your life and mine today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. When I went to visit my mom on the day that she passed away, on the 15th of November, I was wheeling her from ICU in toward the MRI. I asked the clerk to have me take her with my siblings to the door before she went and had an MRI to see if they could operate on her heart. And they discovered that her right atrium had burst open and she needed a TAVI on the right chamber of the upper part of her heart. Her blood pressure dropped to, can you believe this, 22 over 60. And they said if the blood pressure doesn't come up, then we cannot operate upon her, and she's in, the doctor said, God's hands. So as a family, as I'm wheeling her away, she's looking up at me, and she's weak, and she says to me, she says, Simon. She couldn't remember my name because of the confusion. My mama, who has had me in her life 53 years then, couldn't call my name the first time. And it's not that she didn't know who I was, because she was my mother. But I know someone who never forgets my name.
Amen.
And when he calls you, he calls you by name.
Yes.
And he says, they shall be mine. Alan, they shall be mine. Joseph, they shall be mine. Ruth, they shall be mine. Twyla, they shall be mine, says the Lord. He calls you by name because he came to redeem you and I by name. And so there's an old hymn that is titled, Just When I Need Him, and it goes this way. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear. Ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need him most. Just when I need him, Jesus is true, never forsaking all the way through, giving for burdens, pleasures anew. Just when I need him. Just when I need him, he is my all, answering when upon him I call, tenderly watching lest I should fall, just when I need him most. Do you know him yet today? Everyone in this room, let me ask you the question. Do you know him whose name is Jesus, as he knows you by name? Do you know Jesus who came from heaven to live on earth? Do you know the one who is leading his children into glory? Do you know the one who has freed us from the fear of death? Do you know Jesus whose death turned away the wrath of God? Do you know Jesus who runs to help us in our hour of need? I began this message with the story of that grandson who met Maria Miller on top of Table Mountain, not by accident, but by divine appointment. And you are in this church this morning on the 22nd of November. Not by accident, but by divine appointment. To hear how much God loves you by sending his son to free you from the four things that I talked about this morning. And every part of the Father that he has planned for you can come together this morning when you put your hope in the God of life and conquer death. He came not only to forgive your sins and mine, he came to give you life and life more abundantly. So how far will God go to reach a lost soul? Well, Christmas reminds us that the world is full of accidents from God that are really part of his plan to save the world. If you bow your heads and you close your eyes today. And the worship team, I'm not sure if you have a final song. There's an old song, maybe I'd recommend if we can sing. He's all I need, he's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need, he's all I need. Jesus is all I need. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm asking today, do you know Jesus? Do you know freedom from the fear of death. Do you know freedom from your sins? Do you know the ability to see transformational power occur in your life as you go from glory to glory? The Bible says that creation groans, waits for the sons of God to manifest the glory of God in the earth. Today you can be a beacon of light in this dark world by carrying the love of God in your heart by knowing Jesus. So today, as the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you as to why Jesus came to earth, He's asking you by name, do you know me? Will I know you and welcome you into eternal glory in heaven one day? And say, welcome Simon, enter into the joy of the Lord, good and faithful servant. Welcome Twyla, welcome Joseph, welcome Alan, welcome Kathy. Welcome, Stephen. Welcome, Sherry. Welcome, Sister Sneed. Welcome, Sister Brown. Welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. If you don't know Jesus, today is your day. Because you need Him. Sing with me as we close. And then I'll close in prayer. Sing it with me. He's all I need. Oh, He's all I need. Stand with me. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need.
Set you from that slavery over the fear of death.
vets you, would be bold to raise your hand and say, you know, Pastor, I've really struggled with death, and I fear death. I want to have the freedom to know that, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If that's you today, let me raise your hand. Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. You may put your hands down. And then thirdly, the text says, you've been struggling with sin that you've not been able to overcome, but Christ came to set you free once and for all from that sin. You don't need to do it over and over again. You don't need to go to those sites on cyber world or text or do the things that you've done over and over again. You don't need to overeat anymore. That one goes for me. But you want to say, Lord, I want to be victorious over sin. Yeah, gluttony is a sin. And you say, I've struggled with a particular sin, and today Jesus came to the earth so I may be free once and for all from that sin. And you'd be bold enough to say, I declare my need of freedom in a particular area that I wrestle with in sin. Let me see your hand. Ah, beautiful. Thank you. You're such an honest congregation. So today, Lord, thank you for this word that you have brought us today, that the Father sent the Son in the fullness of time to come to earth, not only to be our Savior, but our deliverer from fear of death, to be freeing us from sin and everything that overwhelms us, to Lord, take away the fear of our sin, declaring over us that we are destined to struggle with that. No, Christ came to set the captives free. And he, who the Son sets free, is free in death. So free people today from areas of sin that has been a snare for them for years. Free them from the fear of death. May they go from glory to glory to become sons and daughters of the glory of God, reflecting his goodness and his grace in our world. May the kingdom of God continue to expand in this church as they, Lord, look to the future for their next shepherd. I know you've already been talking to the right pastor and pastor's wife. I know you've already been talking to that one. And so in the name of Jesus, as the committee does the work, anoint them to choose with the congregation the next leader that will take them to higher heights in the kingdom of God. Thank you for Pastor Sion and his wife and their family today who labored here for 16 years in faithfulness. Thank you that their testimony when they left was strong, that they have a good name, that the kingdom of God has come and the will of the Lord has been done as they serve as chaplaincy in business, Lord. Thank you today for your kindness towards them. Bless them with your continued peace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our portion this day until we all see Jesus face to face. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Joseph, for the joy of ministering the word today. God bless you as you come and conclude the service.
Well, thank you, Pastor Simon. It is always a pleasure for you to come by, and I know the congregation is after you, and they want you to, I don't know, I don't even see this, but anyway, they know you, and they love your preaching. I do love your preaching. This morning was awesome. Both the praise and worship team and the sermon died together this morning. So thank you again for coming, and I know you will accept us again whenever we say come back. Thank you and Ruth for coming. I appreciate that. As you go today, promise me you're going to read your Bible. One chapter, that's all. And also, if you can call someone on that prayer. But I'll challenge you, just pray for that person first. Then pick up the phone and talk to that person this week. Thank you. Have a good week. Go in peace. Thank you.
Amen.